Because we are here to worship Jesus. Amen. Are you free this morning? Are you free to sing and dance and worship? Are you free this morning? Are you free from sin? Has the debt been paid for you? Jesus is our hope this morning. And I know sometimes we walk through this life and we think, oh, Lord, where are you? But he's right here. We're going to sing about that this morning. He never leaves us. He is right here waiting with open arms. So just lift your hands this morning. Heavenly Father, we just welcome you in this place. Let your anointing fall. Father, we are so thankful, Lord, that we have you to lean on, that you fight our battles, that you are our hope and our peace. You're our joy, Lord. Father, I pray that we can lay everything at your feet this morning and just enter into the Holy of Holies. Father, we thank you that we are standing, believing this morning for revival, God. I thank you that we are in a place where our leaders believe in revival, and we won't stop believing, Jesus. Have your way in this place this morning. Let your anointing fall on your people, God. We thank you, Lord. Amen. Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope with no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in, when death was arrested and my life began. Ash was redeemed, only beauty remains. My orphan heart was given a name. My mourning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance, when death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new, now life begins with you. It's your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new, now life begins. Released from my chains, I'm a prisoner no more. Shame was a ransom he faithfully bore. He canceled my debt and he called me his friend. Darkness arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace washes over me. You have made me new, now life begins with you. It's your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new, now life begins. Displayed on a criminal's cross. Can you imagine being there that day? Darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost. But then Jesus arose with our freedom in hand. That's when death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new, now life
begins with you. It's your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new. Now life begins with you. Oh, we're free, free, forever we're free. Come join the song of all the redeemed. Yes, we're free. Forever, amen. When death was arrested, my life began. Oh, we're free, free, forever we're free. Come join the song of all the redeemed. Yes, we're free, free, forever, amen. When death was arrested, in my life began. When death was arrested, in my life began. When death was arrested, in my life began. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Some may say it's hopeless, they must have never met my God. Some may say it's over, but it was finished on the cross. Some may say it's broken, but the healer's in the room. Some may say it's hopeless, but I know God's about to move. God's about to move. There's a miracle in the works. I can feel it. There's revival in the church. I believe it. Some may see an ocean, but he made a highway through. Some may see a mountain, but we've seen a mountain move. Some may see a graveyard, but we've seen his empty tomb. Some may see a battle, but I know. Breath of God, come breathe again. Like the dry bones started shaking, all that died will live again. Oh, the miracles you're making, the beginning, not the end. Eternity is waiting to see your church alive again. Reignite us, reawaken. Breath of God, come breathe again. Like the dry bones started shaking, all that died will live again. Oh, the miracle you're making, the beginning, not the end. Eternity is waiting to see your church alive again. There's a miracle in the works. Feel it. Reignite us, reawake. Breath of God, come breathe again. Like the dry bones started shaking, all that died will live again. Oh, the miracle you're making, the beginning, not the end. Eternity is waiting to see your church alive again. Reignite us, reawaken. Breath of God, come breathe again. Like the dry bones started shaking, all that died will live again. Oh, the miracle you're making, the beginning, not the end. Eternity is waiting to see your church alive again. There's a miracle in the church. I can feel it. There's revival in the church. We believe, Lord. There's a miracle in the works. I can feel it. There is revival in the church. I believe it. Yes, I.
Are here moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are here moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are here, touching every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, healing every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, turning lives around. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, mending every heart. I worship you. I worship. Darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Yes, you are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. That is who you are. 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 You are. Darkness, my God, that is who you are. Yes, you are.
Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you
see it, you're working.
You,
even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. Never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Never stop, you never stop working. Never stop, you never stop working.
Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Never stop, you never stop working. Never stop, you never stop working. Miracle work, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
Yes, you are.
Okay, there we go. Do you know he's the way maker?
Amen.
When it doesn't seem like he's working, he's working. And when you don't see him working, he's working. And he doesn't stop. You know, we learned, I think it was during the study on Elijah, or maybe it was Moses, that God speaks, man responds, and then God responds. Isn't that amazing how God does things? That he wants to involve mankind, the believers, in his plan for this planet, for the redemption of mankind. I'm going to ask you to be seated just for a moment. We'll do things a little bit out of the ordinary. We're going to have Pastor Sherry read a passage here. Give your attention to the screen. We'll have the tech team bring it up. And then we're going to go back into a worship song that we prepared for this day. Pastor Sherry.
Acts 16:16-30. It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out at that very moment. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?"
As we prepare for the next song, it's a new one for this house. It's on an album that Bethel put out a couple years ago, actually, "Revival's in the Air." You may have seen that slogan, that phrase, those words on the banner in front of our church, because we believe revival's in the air. We believe that God has already started to do a mighty work in our region, in our nation. We believe God is doing amazing things. Even when I don't see it, he's working. If I don't understand it, he's working. It's irrelevant what we think. It's a matter of what God thinks, and we can enter into that plan. So I want to introduce a new song to you today. It's "God of Revival." As we prepare to sing it, I know it's always a little tricky when you get a new song, but I think you're going to love it. I know you're going to love this. But I want to just read something. I'll just read the bridge, and as I say it, follow me. "Come awaken your people."
Come awaken your people.
Okay, you're doing good. I'll give you another chance. "Come awaken this city.
Come awaken this city.
O God of revival,
God of revival.
Pour it out, pour it out. Every stronghold will crumble. Hear the chains hit the ground. O God of revival, pour it out, pour it out." Awesome. And you can see how beautifully that fits not only into this series, but into the message today as we talk about what happened there many years ago in the city of Philippi in that deep, dark, dank prison. When God decided he was going to shake the foundations. He not only shook the foundations of the prison that day, but he shook the foundations of the heart of the jailer and of the heart of the people of that city. And he shook the foundations of Philippi so much so that he began to shake the foundations of Macedonia and then of Greece and then of Europe. And here we are today in 2023, beneficiaries of the gospel that was shared for the first time on the European continent because God began to shake the foundations. Church, we serve a God of revival. Amen. Please stand. Sing with us and sing it for all you're worth. Sing it to God.
Seeing what you can do, O God of wonders, your power has no end. The things you've done before, in greater measure, you will do again. 'Cause there's no prison wall you can't break through, no mountain you can move, all things are possible. There's no broken body you can raise, no soul that you can save, all things are possible. The darkest night, you can light it. Victory, and now you're seated forever on the throne. So why should my heart fear what you've defeated? I will trust in you alone, 'cause there's no prison wall you can't break through, no mountain you can move, all things are possible. There's no broken body you can raise, no soul that you can save, all things are possible. The darkest night, you can light it. In the city, oh God of revival, pour it out, pour it out. Every stronghold will crumble, hear the chains hit the ground. Oh God of revival, pour it out, pour it out. Come awaken your people. Chains hit the ground. Oh God of revival, pour it out, pour.
You know, I was thinking, what would have happened if Paul wouldn't have praised? Would we be able to read the scripture today? If he wouldn't have praised, and then God just kind of became enthroned. Remember, we talked about that last week, and it's the irony of how my husband and I can be on the same page and not know what each other's looking at or studying in the Word. But I came in and said something to him this morning about being enthroned and that the song being enthroned, and he said, "Don't change it. Don't change it." I'm talking about the song set. But he said, "That's funny, because that's what I'm talking about today." And I wonder, how many times have we missed a breakthrough in our life because we just refuse to praise? We refuse to trust the Lord. I mean, I'm just in awe. I'm in awe over the story of Jehoshaphat. I saw it in a whole new light last week. You know, God is sovereign, right? And I said this last week, God is sovereign. But do you make him sovereign? He'll always be sovereign. But is he sovereign over you? Is he sovereign over your situation? Because Jehoshaphat needed to believe God. And then they needed to do something. They still needed to go out. And then it says that they believed, and they stood, and they believed. And that word believe is, they considered God to be trustworthy. They considered him to be a trustworthy God. And they went out and stood. And then they cried out, it said, with a loud voice. And then it says in the explanation in my Bible that it was the kind of praise that when they cried out, that God became enthroned. You have to do a word study on it. You just have to trust me, because I did one. Sometimes there are things that God takes us through, and sometimes there are things that God takes us out of. But when you enthrone the Lord over your life, you can hang your hat on the fact that whatever you're going through, if you've enthroned him, you're on the right path, whether you like it or not. Sometimes it's difficult, but sometimes God will just prove that he is faithful even in the hard times. And what would have happened if they wouldn't have praised? Would the jailer have gotten saved? Would the ground have shaken? Would the prison door swung open? What would have happened? And how many times in our lives have we missed breakthroughs for ourselves and other people because we were complaining instead? Or am I the only one? I always have to throw that in there. God, let this be a house that you're enthroned from the praises of your people. You know, the Lord said to me months ago, maybe even years now, that when we worship, W-O-R-S-H-I-P, we become a warship, W-A-R-S-H-I-P. So when you worship, you become a warship. And corporately, when we worship together, the Lord is enthroned. I have the word of God on that. And this is something that we as a people of God need to understand. You remember when they praised God, when they shouted really loud, the walls of Jericho fell down flat. And that's where all the pagan gods were inside the wall. I did a study on that. There were pagan gods that were inside the wall and their figurines and whatever. And they actually found this stuff in the walls. And all they had to do was believe God, do what he said, and worship him. Isn't that what Jehoshaphat did? It was an impossible war for Jehoshaphat to win. But when they stood and believed and considered God to be trustworthy, and they cried out with a loud voice, the sovereignty of God became enthroned. Come on, that should excite you. That should put some kind of trust and a fire in your heart that whatever you're going through, maybe sometimes I just need to get on my face and worship God. Jesus, God, I pray that the power of your word would just hit this house, God. Hit our hearts, God, with the passion and the fire of the Holy Spirit. Just like when you came on the day of Pentecost, that the Spirit of God hit that 120. It hit the believers with such a fire. It says they went out with boldness. They went out with anointing. They didn't have to try. They went out with the boldness of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. God, I cry out that this church would be filled with a fire like that, God. That when we go out into the community, when we turn out of here and go into our houses, that it's like fire shut up in our bones and we can't keep our mouths shut. I don't know about you, but I just don't want to talk about God. I just don't want to talk about it. I want to live it. I want to live the fire. I want to live the passion. Is there anybody in here that wants to join me? He is a God of revival. Does revival begin in our hearts? Because when we praise God, he becomes sovereign. See, he already knows what he's going to do. He needs the people on the ground to agree with him. Works the same way with the powers of hell. The enemy's always vying for you to agree with him so you can empower him instead of God. That's how it works. That's how it works. What do you agree with? Lord, we praise your mighty name this morning. God, we love you. We thank you, God. Let your power be made manifest. The glory of God is made manifest in the praises of his people. Hallelujah. God, I pray that your word go out this morning, God, with anointing and fire, God, that knocks down the walls of our heart, that knocks us off of our offenses and the chips on our shoulders and the perches that we stand on in our self-righteousness, God. And I ask that you would just come and break down those walls, God, and start with humility, God. Lord, we come before you and we ask, God, that you fill us with the love of God, that you fill us with your fire, God. Fill this house, fill these houses, these individual houses, the temples of the Lord. God, we love you. We praise you in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. Greet someone this morning.
Welcome once again into the house of the Lord. We're blessed to have every one of you in the presence of God today. Amen. as Pastor Sherry pointed out, it's actually from Psalm chapter 22, verse 3, that God enthrones, inhabits the praises of his people. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing that when God's people praise him, he's never some distant God there, but it's that communication, that it's that holy habitation of the praises of his people. In the book of Revelation, it talks about our praises and our prayers as incense that rises to the throne of God. Because God is spirit. In fact, it crossed my mind this morning that, again, I say it often, it's John chapter 4, that Jesus said to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him. And the words that got me were spirit. Well, we can kind of understand that. It's kind of like, all right, it's the unseen realm. It's the spirit man connecting with this redeemed, connecting with God. And in truth, and I kind of followed that word of that truth. What is that? And, you know, I didn't really nail that down as much as that it's legitimate. It's genuine. And I think that's the meaning there. It's not some rote song that we or believers would sing out of memory. And I'm not against songs out of memory. I know they're good teaching tools. But it's more of the praises that come from our hearts. The praise of our lips is the sacrifice that we lift up in Hebrews chapter 13. We lift up the sacrifice of praise, and we can all say at times, it's hard for me to come in with a heart that's joyful. I have so much on my mind and so much on my plate and so much going on in my life, and we also know there's much going on in the life of our nation, and we can easily get distracted, and that's why even more so, it's actually a sacrifice of praise. That we put things aside, we put all of our agendas aside and our focus aside, and we focus on praising God, and God inhabits the praises of his people. I want to tell you a little story about that album. I don't just research what I preach on, but often when we get a song like that, I did some study on that. As I said, it came out of Bethel, Reading. The album was introduced, get this, on February 7th, 2020, just 3 years ago. It was a revival, and the whole album was based on revival, and I'm sure the focus on the ministry there was on preaching on revival, but isn't that the time that within a month's time that the churches on the West Coast would be closed effectively? Isn't that interesting? And some would say, you know, they must have missed the timing, and I say absolutely they didn't miss the timing. That actually was the album and a song, and it's not just about the album and even the artist. It's about much as God is doing, and at times there's this battle that's in the spiritual that evidences itself in the natural as much as it did in our reading today that we're going to study here in just a moment. It's a clash of spiritual realms, of darkness against light. And that is why Daniel, I believe it's in Daniel chapter 10, when he prayed, that the angel says, I was delayed by the prince of the power of Persia, which you know today is Iran. Do you know the Iranians are, this is interesting, they're not Arabs. They're Muslim, but they're not Arabs. They're of a different nationality and race. That doesn't really apply to my message today. That's just kind of free fact. That by and large, they're not an Arab nation, but they are a Muslim nation. But the angel that showed up says, I was delayed for 3 weeks by the prince of the power of Persia, and I had to call upon Michael, the archangel, to come and contend with me, and I was able to come and deliver. And boy, what a message he delivered to Daniel. Daniel was crying out. He was fasting and seeking forgiveness, and he was repenting for his sins and the sins of the nation. As I've said before, I'll say it again, we can intercede on behalf of our nation. Don't think you are too small. You're not. We need to intercede on behalf of our nation, on behalf of our government, praying for the peace of all people. And I was delayed by the prince of Persia, and then he brought him a word that was just a relevant, prophetic word, even up into today. Daniel was praying for, I think, one thing, and he got way more than he bargained for. It basically is a shaping of the history of mankind, of the nations. Powerful, powerful word. Daniel's an amazing book. Revival, arrival, we continue on. Today's message is shaking the foundations. Shaking the foundations. Our key verse, and it's not even a book that I preach out of in this series, it's Habakkuk writes in chapter 3, verse 2, Lord, I have heard the report about you, and I fear, O Lord. Revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In your wrath, remember your your mercy. Habakkuk was fascinating. I did study him a little bit more this week, and understanding that when you read the book of Habakkuk, and I won't spend long here, but he's conflicted because he knows the nation of Judah, in which he is a resident, and he's a prophet. He sees the corruption, and he sees the immorality. He sees the idolatry, and he sees the lack of justice. Isn't that amazing that justice is such an important matter to a God who is a God of justice and of righteousness? And mankind has turned its own way, and Judah turned their own way, and everything had become corrupt. He was crying out to God, and God says, here, I have an answer for you, Habakkuk. Guess what's going to happen? I'm going to send the Chaldeans, which is the Babylonians. I'm going to send them to your borders. They're going to come and invade your nation. And they're going to be my rod of correction to Judah. And all of a sudden, Habakkuk speaks up like, Lord, no, wait a minute. I know we're crooked, but they are way worse than us. Like, they're really bad. And you're going to use the nation, the Chaldeans, to come and reprove us when they are so wicked? In fact, Habakkuk said those words, God, why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those who are righteous, more righteous than they? Why are you silent? And it's something we contend with as humans, like, God, How do we make sense of all this, what's taking place across the face of the earth? And we tend to put our thoughts on those people. They must be blessed because they're wealthy and those nations are seen to be prospering. And we try to put it into our own filter when God is the one who raises up nations and he's the one who tears them down. But one thing that the book of Habakkuk will tell us, and really one thing that the book of Word of God will tell us, that God is always moving through history. It's fascinating that song was on the list today. Even when I don't see it, you're working. You never stop working. God is always moving through history. I put my phrase this way, albeit he works at different speeds. When Al Gore invented the internet a number of years ago, one person remembers that. Okay, look it up. It's just a joke. But we in Waterville got the most high-tech service that was available at the time, as far as I know. They called it dial-up. Dial-up. It's become a word of, I was going to say cursing. I don't know, that's a little strong, but it's become a terrible term. I'm trying to get it out of my memory. Was dial-up. It actually gave me more frustration than anything. It would have been quicker for me to drive down to the Williamsport Library and go online with whatever service they had at the time than to sit there and watch all these things dial up. When I do my, I did my taxes and my children's taxes, and I had to do the FAFSA forms for college, right? I had two kids in college, and I'm just sitting there. You know, you say he's losing his hair. I lost it when we had dial-up. But I say that when God, and that's from our perspective, and it's I'll get more into this, God seems to work in different speeds at times, and that's from our perspective. I'm not putting a throttle on how God is working, but from our perspective, it seems like God, there's these times, these lulls in history, and all of a sudden things begin to shift and begin to change. And as we've studied so many times in this series, revivals often come in times of peril, in times of crisis, and in times of spiritual deadness and darkness in the church. Of course, why would a church that's on fire need to be revived? I guess you could, you know, give that understanding. You look around today and what you see was not what happened here on the first Sunday after 9/11. The first Sunday after 9/11. In fact, some of you are a legacy of that date. You had not attended here before that first Sunday after the terrorist attack, when we realize as Americans that even we are vulnerable, that we often tend to think that we are, you know, we are above it and that we are able to protect ourselves, and we realize that if a group operating in some ways, some would say a Stone Age perspective, are able to purchase airline tickets and are able to learn to fly a jet aircraft at our training schools but not learn to land them, hello, that that. We realize that we're vulnerable. We realize that evil is still afoot, not only in our nation, but in the world. And this church on the preceding weeks was packed. It was packed. People just seeking, they're seeking their answers, but ultimately, whether they recognize it or not, they were seeking God. They were seeking to know God. It's interesting. Why is that? That the tragedy brought the people into the house, and it wasn't unique to this house. It was all across the nation. The churches were flooded. They called it the 9/11 impact, I think they call it, but in the church. That was more of a natural phenomenon, but I would put forward to you this concept as I move into this passage today. When God is ready to shake the foundations, not only is it from time crisis and maybe spiritual deadness, but we begin to see supernatural phenomenon taking place. Not always that way. There really wasn't much of a supernatural phenomenon when Josiah, we just finished him, began his revival and his time of repentance in the land and turning to God. There wasn't a real, you could say that was a miraculous event as much as God was working. But there's other times when God is ready to change things in the course of mankind that we see some amazing supernatural phenomenon. I'll talk of a couple of them. There's the man, his name is Moses. At 80 years of age, he'd tended sheep for 40 years on the back 40 of the wilderness for his father-in-law and probably then his brother-in-law at that time. And he's out tending his sheep, minding his own business, when the supernatural manifestation that God sent to earth was a bush that was burning in the desert. Some would say that's not uncommon. It's uncommon when it doesn't burn up. The bush was not consumed. And you know it's the presence of God, but all of a sudden the bush starts speaking and speaking to Moses and says, Moses, take off your sandals. The land on which you're standing is holy ground. And he begins the communication and he begins to tell Moses in a supernatural event in the book of Exodus chapter 3 that I've seen the oppression of my people by the Egyptian government, by Pharaoh. I've heard their cries, I've seen their plight, and I'm sending you to deliver them. Supernatural manifestation. And as you know, that story goes on. They know that Moses begins to question God, how's this all going to work? That God, he even ups the ante a little bit. Now you have a burning bush, but now he says, you take that staff and throw it down and watch what happens. It turns into a snake. And then he says, pick it up, and it turns back into a staff. And he puts his hand into his vest and it comes out leprous, and he turns it back in and brings it back and it's healed, and so on. And God begins to up the ante he begins to supersede the laws of nature by doing something supernatural. He begins to shake the foundations, even though the people that are far away in Egypt that are in bondage have no idea what's taking place on that mountain far away. He performs those miracles in front of Pharaoh. Brings the plagues upon the land till finally says, get out of my land. And so he leaves, and now they come to the dead end, by all appearances, the Red Sea. You come to the shores of the Red Sea, and now the people who are prone to complaining start their complaining right away. It's just a matter of hours, if not a couple days, that they had left their homes in Egypt. And God says, watch this, and he parts the Red Sea, one side to the other, supernaturally. And the nation of Israel is allowed to go across into the Arabian Peninsula, and then when Pharaoh tries to duplicate the work, that God swallows him and his army in the Red Sea. It isn't long where they're seeking water, and God supernaturally provides water out of a rock and even out of a pond that's poisoned, that Moses throws a stick in, and God makes the water sweet. They're hungry, and God provides manna from the heavens. They don't know where to go, and so God provides them a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, so they'll know which way to go. And when the cloud moves, you move. And when the cloud stops, you stop. That's still our orders today with God, isn't it? When God moves, it's time to move. And when God stops, it's time to stop. One of the fascinating parts of this, as I studied this week, was not actually in the chapter that was read. It's actually in the book of Acts chapter 13. Whether you're aware of it or not, because of the persecution of the early church in Jerusalem, many of them fled, and they fled to what was known as the third largest city in the Roman Empire. We call it Antioch. And that's where the believers were first called Christians, was at Antioch. Huge city. It's known as the cradle of Christianity. The city of Antioch is where these people, these believers, including the Apostle Paul and Silas, had brought him there. In the book of Acts, chapter 13, it says there was not in Antioch, not only was Paul there and Silas there and other believers, but there were certain teachers and certain prophets, and they were there. And you know what they were doing? They were ministering to God. Isn't that fascinating? They were doing church, real church. It doesn't tell us what ministering to God, how they were doing it, but clearly by their traditions and their teachings in the Jewish culture, which many of them were, and there were, in fact, there were many that are called proselyte Jews. They were actually Greeks that had converted to Judaism, and now they're bringing the gospel to them. But what they're doing is they're worshiping, and they're praying, and they're praising, and they're fasting, and there are times in the church life, and that's what we're doing. We're ministering to God. And it may not, we don't even see, it's one verse. Paul had been called 10 years before this. Now, he had done other things. He'd gone to Jerusalem. I'm not saying that's all that he did. But he did not even begin his first missionary journey until after this event. They were busy ministering to God. When you come into this house, believer, and you just come in and you begin to focus on God, and you begin to enter into the worship and allow the Spirit of God to speak to you, you're ministering to God. Take comfort in that. Be encouraged. If you don't recognize it, doesn't matter, because God recognizes it. Again, God inhabits the praises of his people. And Moses, through the power of the supernatural manifestation of God, was able to deliver the people and take them through 40 years in the desert because they became disobedient, and because of their unbelief, many of them fell until the new generation would be risen up that would believe. The Joshua and Caleb generation, which is still alive today, by the way. The Joshua and Caleb generation represents the believing generation. It represents the remnant generation. And churches all across this land still have the Joshuas and the Calebs. And those men who are now up in years were able to bring up a new generation and take them into the promised land and lead them in battle. And God blessed them in every way. Another amazing revival we can easily overlook is when Elijah's there on Mount Carmel. The drought had been 3.5 years. It was at the word of Elijah through the power of God that a miraculous supernatural phenomenon, he declared in advance that a drought was going to hit the land, and it did for 3.5 years. And God said to him, finally, after 3.5 years, go and show yourself to King Ahab. I'm going to bring rain upon the land. And so he does, but God, even though God was going to bring rain upon the land, Elijah knew he had something to deal with. It was that pagan cult that Ahab's wife Jezebel had brought into the land. She was a foreigner, and she brought in the worship of Baal and of Ashtaroth, including such things as child sacrifice that is detestable to God. It has never entered into his mind, the book of Jeremiah says. Boy, those are powerful words, aren't they? They're powerful words when we live in a land that's known for that in some ways. And he comes on Mount Carmel. Elijah comes on Mount Carmel. He stands against the prophets of Baal and of Ashtaroth. And they're there. And this contest is going to take place. And the people of Israel were there. And they're conflicted. They know what is right. They know God is hot. But they know the religion of the land has become Baal worship. And they're afraid of the Jezebel and of her pagan prophets and prophetesses. They're standing there, and Elijah says those words, "How long, church, are you going to limp between two opinions?" You see, he didn't say church. He's talking to the gathering, the body, and so it's the equivalent of a church, who are to be believers, but they're now divided among their opinions. They're limping. He says, the word, "How long are you going to limp?" It reminds me of the Three Stooges. Was a curly that was always kind of doing this thing here. He's limping between, you know, he's short, like he had one short leg. How long will you limp between two opinions? If Baal is God, then you worship him. If God is God, then worship him. Make up your mind. And then he prepares the altar of sacrifice. He challenges the false prophets, and they're busy calling upon their gods. Elijah, let them go first. And they're calling, trying to call fire down from heaven. And they're calling it from the morning into the afternoon. And these pagan prophets are so demonically possessed that they begin to cut themselves. Isn't that interesting? I've lived long enough. I've never known that to be a phenomenon for our, it often afflicts the younger people until I've just seen it within the last 10 to 20 years of self-harm. I'm not saying it never happened. I'd be foolish to say that. But I remember growing as a child. I'd never heard of it. I didn't know anyone that would harm themselves like that, cut themselves. It's a manifestation of darkness and of an evil presence. So these pagan prophets were cutting themselves, but their God would not answer by fire because he is no God. Then Elijah sets up the altar, the 12 stones that are representative of the 12 tribes of Israel. He sets up the altar, puts a sacrifice. He tells those pagans to put some water on it. See if you can stop my God. And they dump it full of water 2 and 3 times. And then Elijah begins to call from heaven, because Elijah knows that a revival needs to take place, that the heart of the nation begins to change. And whether you realize it or not, he was calling out a revival that God had planned from time beginning. And when he prayed, supernatural phenomenon, that God sent fire from heaven and it consumed the sacrifice, it consumed the dust, it consumed the rock, everything that was there. And guess what the church started doing? They said, the Lord, he is God. They saw the supernatural phenomenon take place. I'm not saying revival requires phenomenon. I'm saying that often is accompanied as a result of a powerful move of God in ways that are unexplainable in human terms. Talked about Hezekiah. I won't spend long there, but one thing I didn't cover was this, that he wasn't long after his ministry taking place, his revival was taken, that the Assyrian army, who had already wiped out the northern tribes of Israel, the northern 10, and now we have Judah and Benjamin, and Hezekiah, the godly king, now intercedes on behalf of his nation. And guess what happened? The Syrian army was actually threatening, say, we're going to come and we're going to mop you up next. We've already taken your brothers of the northern 10 and their history. We scattered them to the four corners of the wind, and so they did, the lost tribes. Hezekiah intercedes. Isaiah is the prophet of the land, of the day, and they cry out on behalf of the nation. God does something amazing. There's 185,000 Assyrian soldiers that are on the border, ready to take them out. Hezekiah prays. God sends a plague and begins to wipe out those soldiers. They lose a squad of 10 men. Then they lose a platoon of 30 men. And they lose a company of 100 men. Then they lose a brigade of 1,000, 2,000, 5,000, 10,000. 185,000 soldiers are wiped out on the border. And the leaders of the army go back home with their tails between their legs. Supernatural phenomenon of God's preserving work. Hezekiah was part and parcel to believing that God would do what he says he would do, spare the nation. Supernatural phenomenon, we are coming to the time we recognize as the Christmas season and understand that something supernatural took place. A number of things took place. One thing that took place on that time that never before and never again has or had or will take place was a virgin birth. Behold, the virgin will conceive and will bear a son. You will call his name Emmanuel, Jesus. Through the Spirit, the seed of the Holy Spirit. So he's man and God together. Fascinating. That star that led the travelers, the wise men from the east, was a supernatural phenomenon that led them. These were people from Babylon, wise men that probably were followers of the teachings of Daniel 500 years before that, we suspect. But all of a sudden, this supernatural phenomenon leads them not only to Jerusalem, to the palace, and now down to Bethlehem. And it says whatever that manifestation was, as they studied it, it was directly over Bethlehem in the house where the child was, Jesus. Supernatural phenomenon when Jesus died on the cross. If you remember, it says the darkness covered the face of the earth for hours, and then a great earthquake took place as Jesus said his last words before he breathed his last, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he says, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And then he says, it's finished. What's finished? It's the finished work of the cross. God in the flesh paid the penalty for our sin, church. He paid the penalty, and that's why it was finished. There was no more work that we could do other than believe. Jesus says the only work that you can do is believe. I've shared before, when Drew and I were in India years ago, there was a man, he believed in that, I think it was Hindu religion, that if he would roll from the northern end of India to the southern end of India, that he would be redeemed, and so he did that. He rolled his body. Unless he found Jesus before he died, he's not going to see Jesus. There's nothing you can do. Jesus says it's finished. In the time of Pentecost, 50 days after the death and resurrection, after the Passover, that the church is gathered. When Pastor Sherry mentioned that about the 120 in the other room, I mentioned Jeremiah last week, the godly prophet, that as far as we know, did not have one convert during his years of ministry. Not one, as far as we know. If you, believer, are faithful in what you do, and I'm not trying to let anybody off the hook, but I'm telling you, God will ask you the question that he asked the people that those in the parable that he gave the minas to. Have you been faithful with what you've been given? That's the question. Are you faithful with what you've been given? He's not going to ask you, have you been faithful with someone else was given? That someone else was given a national platform and they were beneficiaries of some amazing talents and they were beneficiary of a strong ministry in which to be brought up and in the economics that they needed to do certain things. We often look at those things as though we're falling short. Jesus is going to ask you and he's going to ask me, have you been faithful with what I gave you? Time of Pentecost, when they're in the upper room, Jesus, the greatest evangelist, arguably, the greatest miracle worker, arguably, the Son of God, there's no argument about that, after his time on the earth, tells the people what the plan is, he leaves. 10 days later, how many faithful believers are there? He ministered to thousands and tens of thousands and performed miracles in front of thousands, fed the 5,000 men plus women and children, who had no food miraculously. Can you imagine? You know, I'm not demeaning the miracle, but we look at magicians and they pull a rabbit out of a hat. Can you imagine pulling loaves and loaves and loaves and loaves of bread out of a basket? But after Jesus leaves, 10 days later, 120 left. Faithful remnant, believing beyond all hope and beyond all reason. Because we have a God who supersedes reason. They're in the upper room, and that supernatural phenomenon, the manifestation of the mighty rushing wind, came down upon those believers that were up there diligently praying and waiting upon the Lord. They were ministering to the Lord. They were waiting for the right time. And God says, now's the time that I will send my spirit to the face of the earth in its fullness so the church can be empowered to do my work and my will on the earth until I come again, Jesus says. And filled the room, a mighty rushing wind, and the whole town, the city heard this as though it were a tornado or some type of a weather event taking place, and tongues of fire appeared upon every one of them. The fire was resting on them, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterances, so much so that these believers from across the face of the then known world, who are Jews or converted to Judaism, had come and traveled very far. I hear them in my native tongue. Aren't these people from Galilee? We had a great Thanksgiving, and we have a relative that they were telling us about, and it was a good humor. They said they went to France and they tried to put French accent that the people would understand what they're saying. They said, "Do you have any bread? And can you tell them about the bus? Like, people don't understand your accent if you don't understand their language." I thought it was funny. But they didn't get a different accent, they got a different language, supernatural manifestation. And so here in this context today, as I said before I introduced the song, that God now began to shake things up. He began to start the first revival on the European continent, to which probably most, if not all of you, are descendants and beneficiaries of in some way. Paul had gone from Antioch on his first missionary journey, and now he's on his second missionary journey. He wanted to return to the churches that were in that region. He first went with Barnabas on his first one. He went up into the Asia Minor, then they returned, and now he's now with Silas. He traveled with Paul and Silas. They're in the Asia Minor, and they come across this young proselyte Jew whose name was Timothy, and they convert him, and they circumcise him, and Timothy begins to follow with them, as well as that person that we know, his name is Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and also wrote the book of Acts. So the four of them are traveling together through Asia Minor. They come to the Mediterranean Sea at Troas, and they can't go west, they can't go north, they can't go east. They're at the banks of the shore. The Holy Spirit didn't allow them to go anywhere else, and now they're locked up there in Troas. And so Paul is seeking the will of God. In the middle of the night, he gets a vision. There's a man over there in Europe where they have never been before, Europe. At that time, it's called Macedonia, after the name Philip of Macedon. It's interesting. It's not only we have his first name in the message today, but his first name is Philip, Philippi, and of Macedon. And he was the father of Alexander the Great. There's a man over there in the vision. He says, come over here and rescue us. Paul wakes up, or whatever kind of vision it was, and he's certain now that the Lord is sending them across the sea. So they get a boat, they get in a boat, and then they cross the sea, and they do some traveling, and they come down to that prominent city of Philippi, and that's where the story, the account of what we're talking about, things began to happen over there. They come down, and Paul ends up connecting on the outskirts of the city of Philippi. It says on the Sabbath day, he went outside the city gate near the river, believing there'd be a prayer meeting going on by those who, again, were proselyte Jews. In fact, he meets that woman Lydia there, the seller of purple from Laodicea. And he meets her, and she gives her heart to the Lord. She now begins to understand what this Old Testament she's been studying means, that this Messiah, and Paul begins to tell her clearly that the Messiah has arrived, and now the day of salvation is here, just like Joel chapter 2 said, that everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And she received it with gladness, her and her whole household. And God begins to do work on the European continent, and Satan is not happy. Satan wants to hold his ground at all costs. So as I go through just a couple thoughts, I felt led to put it out this way. I want to explain this in the natural. What you read on the printed page is kind of the natural. We see these things, and you could see certain things taking place in the natural, but I want to then bring the supernatural perspective. As I said, we serve a supernatural God, and he does amazing things that we can't understand. He's marvelous. He's wonderful. He's amazing. So they encounter this slave girl. It says she had a spirit of divination in that context. And the word there is python or bethoon. I got made fun of, but I preached a sermon on this passage in Africa. And they told me later, it's not a python in Africa. When you speak English, it's bethoon. I said, well, I'm an American pastor. We call it python. And the rest is history. But this spirit, what's interesting about this spirit of Python is this. It's the only time you read in the book of Acts. You'll read about demonic possession, but it's the only time where the spirit is named. The spirit of Python of divination, it was the Oracle of Delphi was known to have this spirit, and it was a fortune-telling spirit, the Oracle of Delphi, that's connected to the pagan god Apollo, that they had the insight through spiritual connection with, which would have been satanic influence of predicting and telling the future. This spirit, this girl was a fortune teller. And it says that she followed them around for many days. And she began to make this statement, these are men or bondservants of God who are teaching the word there is actually a way of salvation. This translation, I think, says thee, but the correct word is a way, teaching a way of salvation. And it was persistent after many days that Paul and Silas, so much so that Paul became annoyed. Now the question is, why would he be annoyed by that? It seems like she's helping them, but he's not. She's not. When you study this, in fact, when we read here, it was read here that these Romans eventually would say, they're teaching us customs that are not lawful for us to follow. And that's what was taking place, that the Christian religion was not a permitted religion. They allowed Judaism in the land, but the religion that they followed was paganism, followed the pagan gods of Rome. And in fact, at that time, the emperor was the one who considered God in the flesh, the Neros, and so on. They were the Caesars were considered themselves God, and they would require the people to burn incense to them in the temples. And so you could follow the Roman gods, or if you're a Jew, we'll allow you to follow your Jewish practices, but there is no more new religions. And it's interesting that she's now proclaiming, she's not only what we say, ratting them out and letting the people know who would hear that these men are preachers of a doctrine where she's not, they're not allowed to teach. But the second thing is this, that she says it's a way of salvation. I call that the Oprah Winfrey religion. I don't remember ever watching Winfrey is a show, but somewhere along the line, what she said something one time about religion. I don't even know if I read it. She said this, all world religions are climbing to the top of the same mountain, and we're worshiping the same God. That's the Oprah religion. And so what this lady is saying is something similar. It's a way of salvation. Church, it's the way of salvation. You say, well, that's pretty arrogant. Well, you call it what you want. I have the word of the Lord on that. And like, if I thought it was a way of salvation, I might explore other religions and check them out, but I'm not going to because the scripture is clear. The scripture that has stood the test of time, that is the inerrant word of God, tells me that. And these persistent attacks, it says in verse 18, they kept up for many days in the natural what we're seeing as obstacles and inconveniences that Paul is experiencing. It's problems that we all as believers experience at times. In the natural, we can easily look at these things and say, this is just a natural problem. It's not a natural problem. More than likely, there is a spiritual demonic force that's working behind the scenes you wouldn't recognize. And I'm not saying there's a demon behind every tree, but I will say this, that we have an enemy of our souls. Satan, your enemy, your adversary, is roaming about like a roaring lion seeking to devour you, sending fiery darts your way. Did you ever get one of those from your friends? From people you trusted? Years ago, Sherry and I, and we went through a practice in our kitchen to pulling, going through the practice of pulling darts out. And then forgiving, by the way. Forgiving. What you're seeing in the natural is this slave girl who's annoying them. But what's taking place, I'm going to bring the supernatural now, is an interesting, when they were going to the place of prayer, it was the place of prayer that already opened the door for the first converts, Lydia and her family, and now Satan knows that God is on the move in Europe, and he's not ready to give it up. In the supernatural, what happens is this woman whose spirit, she has a dark spirit of demonic influence, she begins to trouble them. She begins to harass them. She begins to rat them out. As I said moments ago, Satan is working to stop the move of God. And these obstacles come up, and that's why it's so fascinating. This spirit of Python, if you remember from your studies, I'm sure somewhere along the line, the Python is not a poisonous snake. It doesn't need to be poisonous. All it needs to do is get a grip on you. Because when it gets a grip on us, it begins to wrap itself around its prey. And it doesn't devour its prey until it's taken the life out of its prey. And that's what Satan was doing in the supernatural level. I want you to see it not from the natural, but from the supernatural level, that Satan is trying to exasperate Paul. He's trying to stop the ministry. He's trying to take the breath of life out of their ministry. Boy, that's how Satan comes again. The spirit of Python is alive and well today. And I didn't name it. Luke named it because Jesus named it. The Holy Spirit named it. It's called Python. It's not some made-up term. It's in the gospel. It's in the book of Acts. And it's that spirit that wants to take the wind out of your sails when you see some progress in your spiritual life, and all of a sudden distractions come and problems come and issues come and conflicts come, and all of a sudden people will come against you, people that you knew all your life and loved and probably still love. All of a sudden they've turned on you, and now Satan's using the demonic influence to wrap himself around our Christian walk and try to take the breath out of. Satan's not afraid of the church. He's not afraid of the structure. Because when the python comes, it'll take the breath out of its prey, it'll consume, and all it leaves behind is the structure, the bones, the framework. And Satan's not afraid of the framework as long as it takes the breath out of the church. I got to say, in church, I'm so glad you're here week after week, because we preach on things here that most churches and most people, most congregations wouldn't stand for. They're like, you're crazy. I feel, if people think that, I feel like I'm in good comfort, because I think it was Paul is on trial before Festus, I think it was. Forgive me if I'm wrong. He's on trial a couple times later in the book of Acts. And finally the guy, it's King Agrippa. King Agrippa finally says to him, Paul, you're out of your mind. If somebody says that to you and you're preaching the word of God, take it as a compliment. You're right. I'm not in my mind. I'm in the mind of Christ. Praise Jesus. I don't need to be in my own mind. But the python spirit church tries to take the breath out of the church, and that's why church conflicts come. Churches would be rolling along, miraculous signs and wonders, and all of a sudden there's a conflict on the board. There's a conflict with the pastors. There's a conflict with families, movers and shakers in the church, and Satan's trying to stop the move of God and take the grip out of it and turn it back into a religious system. He's not afraid of people meeting on Sunday after Sunday. What he's afraid is the breath of God. And there's many churches that of all appearances today appear to be alive, but they're, like Jesus said about the Pharisees, they look beautiful on the outside. They're like, they're whitewashed, but inside they're nothing more than whitewashed tombs full of dead man's bones. That's what the python spirit leaves behind. And you and we need to be wary of the fact that Satan will try to take the breath out of every Bible-believing, Jesus-believing, Holy Spirit-believing church that exists. He won't stop. That's what's taking place here in the supernatural. In fact, I talked about this on Thanksgiving, and somebody said, I don't know, you've said that before, you shouldn't use it again. I'm going to use it again because I have in fact, when Buffy was with us there, thank you for going with us to the amazing Greatest Generation ministry. I shared this story, but it fits so beautifully. Here I have a picture of, if the tech team will try to find that, I run them through circles. Bless their hearts. Pray for the tech team that they just keep loving me. I have a picture of a man, I know I've shared this some time ago, but I want to share it again, because it succinctly put into context what I'm talking about here. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and rulers in high places, right? That's more than just words, it's true. Of course, it's in the Word. This is Joe. I looked at the, it was Sharon and I were in Philadelphia celebrating our anniversary. I think it's Chestnut and 7th, there's something very important there, Dunkin' Donuts. We're in a historic district. We get our coffee, and we're going to go up to the Liberty Bell, which we did. There in our coffee, Sherry strikes up a conversation with Joe, a former gang member, had the teardrops on his eye, indicative of complicity in murder. I think he'd been in prison and now is out. As you can see, he only has one leg, and was soon, we believe, he said, to lose his other leg. So anyway, we spent time with our, we got Joe coffee and some donuts and gave him a contribution. He was a beggar. In fact, if you look, you can't see it, but I know he's having a cup. But on the larger picture, actually, there's a Dunkin' Donuts cup in the back, which I felt good about. But anyway, because it was the one we bought him. So this is around, I don't know, 8:30, 9 o'clock, maybe 9:30. So we're there, and we're sharing. So on this busy street corner on the historic district, I think it was Chestnut and 7th, that this Dunkin' Donuts, right outside, as people were going in, getting their morning coffee, we're having a prayer meeting out there with Joe. He knew about God, but didn't know God. Tells us about his life. Tells us about his struggles. He's there every morning. This is how he existed, by begging. It reminds you of the beggar at the Gate Beautiful. We didn't have much to give him, but we had something to give him, hope, to show him who Jesus was. And he was quite receptive. You know, the fascinating thing is, you know who's receptive to the Word of God is unbelievers. You know who's not is people with a religious spirit. Just saying. He was very receptive. It was wonderful. It wasn't because we gave him a couple dollars. He just wanted to hear what we had to say. He was actually glad someone was paying attention to him instead of ignoring him, as happened most every day. We spent at least 10 minutes there speaking and then praying out loud. Prayer meeting right there in Philadelphia. Boy, they need prayer today. Pray for their district attorney. The new one. Okay. We leave. We go two blocks up to the Liberty Bell. You go in the main doors, there's a number of doors there, and there's a big ramp that goes up to the ticket counter. I think it's two blocks away. So we go up there, we're getting things around, we're getting our tickets purchased and talk about what we want to do. We want to see the Liberty Bell and the Liberty, the Constitution Hall and things. It was just a beautiful day. And the doors open down at the other end. Someone's kind of yelling down there. It's quite a distance. It's from here to probably the cars in the parking lot. Well, maybe not that far. And someone's yelling. We look down, there's Joe. He's trying to wheel up the ramp. So we said, Joe, wait, we'll come. We'll come down. We're there at the entrance there to the Liberty Well. It was in the middle of September, so the kids were back in school. It wasn't really busy. And he says, you're not going to believe what happened. He says, did you hear me yelling after you left? I said, no. We'd walked away. We didn't hear anything. Of course, it's Philadelphia. He said, no sooner did you get a block away, he said, this man I'd never seen before come out of nowhere with a knife. And he started attacking people for no reason. He started yelling and he started screaming and attacking people. He said, fortunately, he said, the police were not far away. And they came and they actually had to arrest the man before he murdered somebody. We said, wow. And we didn't give him some theological spiel. We let him talk. He says this. He says, you know what I think? We said, what, Joe? He says, I think when you were there and we were praying on that street corner that you brought the presence of God. And the presence of God was there. But when the prayer meeting ended, Satan wanted to take his territory back. And he sent that man under a demonic, he didn't use the word demonic, but he was under the influence of the devil. And he came back and tried to take his territory back in the natural. What was taking place in the natural is what you see. What's taking place in the supernatural is a supernatural battle for territory. That's why we need to pray for this school. Your schools. And your schools. In your schools, because if they get the children young and they begin to bend the minds of the children, I saw a statement this week that someone who's involved in a school board sent us. He said, we're going to be dealing with this. It was basically a quote right out of Marxism. A substitute teacher came in and gave them a quote as though basically, and I'll summarize, that the government is only occupiers. The government is occupiers of the nation, and they use the police to institute their laws. Well, there's truth in that. But the Marxists hate it. They want to destroy your laws so they can bring in their laws. And they're teaching our children in school. Don't say they're not, because they are. I think that's probably that substitute's last class. For sure. Things are changing. The fight is on. In fact, if you want to see it later, I'll show it to you. When the church is taking new territory, church, the python shows up. In Mark chapter 5, it's a fascinating story. Jesus tells the disciples, let's get into the boat. He'd been performing signs and wonders and miracles. Jesus was prone to do that. And he says, let's get into the boat. Let's go to the other side. He doesn't tell the disciples where they're going. They go out there. It's been a long day. Jesus has been involved in ministry, fully God and fully man. So Jesus got hungry. Jesus got tired. He laid aside his privileges and took on the form of a bondservant, the form of a man. Still God. Still divine. And they're going across the sea, and Jesus is tired. He's on the back and sleeping in the mat. Great storm comes up. It's fascinating. Don't miss that. A storm comes up when Jesus sends them to go. They're going somewhere, and he has a purpose. He didn't want to go for a boat ride. He has a purpose. They're going from the west side of Galilee to the east side of Galilee, which I believe Galilee is about 6 to 8 miles across. That's quite a distance. It said the storm came up so much so that the waves were battering the boat and were coming over. And finally, the disciples think that they're going to be swamped. And he said, Master, do you not care that we are perishing? And Jesus gets up and he says, I didn't see it coming. What are we going to do? He gets up and rebukes the wave. He rebukes the spiritual forces that are trying to stop them from the ministry where he's going, which I'll tell you about in a moment. That the satanic influence had control or had influence in that region, and Satan was able to muster up the prince of the power of the air, the god of this age, he's called. He is not some minor minion little crony. He's a force to be reckoned with, and it can only be counted by the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus gets up and he rebukes the wave and he rebukes the wind. And he turns around and he says, where is your faith? You're busy worrying. You should be busy commanding and rebuking it. They get over to the shores. This account is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They all have their different variations. He gets to the shore, and two men come out, but there's one that's more prominent. But these are men that are demon-possessed. In fact, when Jesus asks the man, commands a demon to name himself, he says, "We are legion because there are many of us inside this man." And this man was so violent that the whole community, he lived in the tombs there near the shoreline, and the whole community was afraid to come into that region because he would tear them apart. This is the man who was cutting himself. It's interesting. He would walk around naked. He lived in the tombs. He would cry out day and night. Say that with me. Day and night. He didn't rest because he was demon-possessed. But the demons knew who he was, and they came. And they immediately became subservient to him, and they began to plead with him, "Don't send us to the abyss before it's our time." And Jesus sends them into a herd of thousands of swine, and they send them down in the Sea of Galilee. In fact, it's the land of the Gerasenes, and this demonic man, he controlled the entire region. As I said, day and night, he was naked, and he cried out, and he cut himself. Jesus delivered him. The community was all upset. They saw their pigs. This obviously was not a Jewish community at that point. The pigs were now dead, and the community started coming out, and they saw something. They saw this man who named himself Legion, or at least the demons did. It says they came to Jesus, the community, and they saw this man who had once been demon-possessed, who had the Legion. He was sitting and clothed and in his right mind. He was no longer wandering about. He was sitting. He had his clothes back on, and his mind was gone. He was no longer cutting himself. He had been delivered in the name of Jesus. Amen? And the man comes to Jesus finally. When Jesus begins to leave, he says, "Take me with you. I want it. Like, you have something I need. I've been oppressed all my life with these demons," or however long it was, we don't know. Jesus says, Jesus did not permit him, Mark 5:19. But Jesus said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And the man departed, and he began to proclaim in Decapolis, the 10 cities, I'll say it that way, Decapolis, all that Jesus had done for him, and they all marveled. It's a spiritual, and the supernatural phenomenon was taking place there, and all of a sudden, Jesus is taking new territory, and Satan wasn't satisfied, and Jesus stepped it up a little bit, got rid of the demonic influence. Now, all of a sudden, this man is now giving his testimony of how Jesus had delivered him. I'll have to stop at this point. It's getting late, but I want to just tell you something about one more matter. Satan was using the demon-possessed girl to try to thwart Paul and Silas's ministry. Satan uses the python spirit to try to squeeze the life out of the church, squeeze the life out of believers. As I studied this, I was reminded of the story of Jonathan Swift's Gulliver's Travels. This fictional character, he's in a sea, there's a storm that comes up, he makes it to shore and falls asleep. He's on the island of Lilliput. Funny name, isn't it? People that live there are called Lilliputians. As he's sleeping, they come and they tie him down with one of their ropes, and to him would be strings, because they're 6 inches tall compared to him. They tie him down. He awakens. He tries to get up. He can't get up because he's bound. Now, he's strong enough and he's big enough that he can easily break these strings, but when he does that, all of a sudden, these Lilliputians, they have those little arrows. And they start shooting him in the arm, and it becomes painful, so much so that he can't even move now, because if he does, the pain is too great. That's what the python spirit will do to our lives. These things can easily be broken, but when we try to break it, we try to make progress, we try to take new territory, something else comes up. We heard the heartbreaking news of someone in this community this week, a lovely woman, not very old, out of nowhere began dealing with spiritual forces that they couldn't really understand was taking place. And this week, through the influence of that spirit of darkness, she lost her life. And we know this woman quite well. when we begin to believe that Satan, the demons have left themselves over there in Israel somewhere, and thank God they're not here in America today, you don't have to look any further than Hollywood to see that they're alive and well. And they're not even ashamed of it. The demon was cast out, and now the city's in an uproar, and I'll leave you with this thought. The deliverance of one girl set the stage for what Jesus planned to do in Philippi, but the deliverance of that one girl set the city in an uproar. Satan isn't done yet. He's not done yet. He sees that the things are shifting in Europe, and he doesn't plan on giving up the territory. As I begin to close this, I'll say it again, that the Lord inhabits the praise of his people. And when it seems like things are going to be so difficult and so dark, when it seemed like Paul was certainly being obedient, he and Silas were doing what Jesus had called them to do. It was like, God, you gave me this vision and here I am. And we didn't get into the part of the story yet where they're falsely or wrongfully accused. I'll just put it that way. They're wrongfully imprisoned. They're beaten with rods. They're stripped. And they're thrown into the prison cell. I believe Satan at that point thought he had finally got them and he was going to stop their progress, stop the progress of the Holy Spirit. Of course, we know the rest of the story and we know that's not true. But without getting too far into the rest of the passage, remember that it was at the midnight hour. You know what the midnight hour is? That's the time it's the darkest, the most difficult. It's a metaphor today. We still use it. I know Wilson Pickett gave a song in the early 60s about the midnight hour, but I'm not focusing on that as much. It's a time when it seems like it's the darkest, which it can be, but all of a sudden we think at the midnight hour, at the last moment, things are going to begin to shift. And I believe they're going to begin to shift. I believe they're shifting already in America. I believe they're shifting already in this region. I believe that Dobbs decision last year was, whether we marked it carefully or not, was one of the most significant court decisions for us as Americans, as Christians, to honor and say, thank you, God, that the law of the land is no longer abortion upon demand. Amen? Yeah. In June of last year, we recognized it, but I want you to take you from the natural to the supernatural, because it's a curse upon a nation. It doesn't mean we don't have it, because we know we still do, because whatever states allow it, they practice it there. But God is on the move. As I spoke earlier, probably the first message in this series about the revivals that are taking place, not only in churches across the land, but college campuses across the land. When I see a younger generation that is rising up now, and they're entering into the things of God, and they're recognizing that the lifestyle that has been left to them by the dead church is not worth anything, but there is a God in heaven who reigns, and his Son, Jesus Christ, is the Savior of the world. And then when they turn to him and give their lives to him, all of a sudden, every stronghold is broken, and they become free in Jesus Christ, which is the freedom they've sought for and the identity they've sought for all their lives. God is on the move. The darkest night. I can't imagine how dark it was in that prison cell. There is no dark because, remember, they had to call for the lights. It was dark. It was cold. It had to be cold, damp. But they're praising God. They're not there kicking the cat saying, God, I was so obedient. Why? Got my feet in these stocks. Don't like it. Beat me up. Took my clothes. Embarrassed me. Praising God at the midnight hour. He bound their feet, but he didn't bind their hands. And I believe without question. You know, I study on the internet some of these people, and I read some of the comments sometimes, and they'll say, "Oh, you know, you whatever." They mock the worship practices of people. I'm thinking, you apparently haven't read about David dancing before the ark. You haven't read about Paul lifting holy hands to God in worship. You don't have to lift your hands here. You can. You don't have to. A lot of churches, you lift your hands, they're going to throw you out. We won't throw you out. I promise. You can come up here and worship. This is free territory. the darkest night, God can light it up. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. We're going to do that song one more time. I think it's fitting. We have an amazing song. We probably will do next week. We're not prepared. We are prepared, but I think this is the focus of where this message needs to end today. God of revival. At times it seems like the things in the church are going on dial-up, like we're operating on dial-up. I got my brother, I convinced him to buy an iPad, and he has Verizon. I said, you can get on your hotspot, and it'll just transfer whatever you're watching. He didn't have a TV. He was watching everything on his little phone. I said, you need an iPad. Put it through the hotspot. We found out that Verizon has a limit. They have a collar on the hotspot. You only get so much. They'll allow you to watch all you want on your phone, but you can't transfer it to the other device right next to it. Whatever. Oh, unless you pay $50 a month, then you can get it. So his data was limited. He's a little frustrated right now. You say, what's your point? I don't care about your brother. Let me make the connection here. Sometimes God seems like he's operating on dial-up. But he's not. He's preparing something great. In fact, every great revival has always been, as I said a number of times in this series, there's always been a time of difficulty, a time of deadness, a time of coldness, a time of conflict in a nation. God is ready, and he's going to do something great. And I believe, and I trust you believe with me, whether I see Jesus before it happens in this community or whether I see it during this lifetime, no matter what, when I see Jesus face to face, on that account, he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. And you as well, believing that I would do the miraculous, that I would turn your communities around, that I would send revival, that people would repent, and that the church would become powerful again, believing in my word. Darkest night, he can light it up. Amen. Stand with us as the team begins to play the song, the instrumental. God, we thank you, Father. The darkest night, you can light it up.
Thank you, Jesus.
God, we don't understand the times of difficulty. We don't understand why things seem so hard at times, but God, we have to recognize there is an enemy of our soul that is indeed roaming about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, and that someone is us. He's seeking us as individuals, as a church, as a community, as a state, as a nation. God, right now, we are standing believing that you're going to revive your church, you're going to revive your people,
Amen.
That sons and daughters, that thousands, tens of thousands and millions will turn to you, Jesus Christ,
Thank
as
you,
Lord
Jesus.
And Savior. We are believing that. And the revival didn't start, as far as we could tell, when Lydia was saved, but it did. The revival didn't start when the demon was cast out, but it did. The revival didn't really even start when Paul and Silas were put in prison, but it did. You were on the move, and you're ready to shake the foundations of that prison, and you're ready to shake the foundations of this nation. And God, I don't know what kind of an event is on the horizon. There's people that believe that the nuclear attack is possible. There's people that believe that terrorist attacks in the heartland, these people that have come across our borders unchecked, could easily set up on a simultaneous attack across this nation in little communities in every city that's possible. That would be very easy for them to do, and now people are afraid. But I don't know what it's going to take, and I trust it's not anything like that, but I pray that this nation would return to you. And I rebuke the words of a former president that said this nation is not a Christian nation. I rebuke those words in Jesus' name. And God, I pray that you will put the discipline upon that man for his words until he would turn and say, you know what, Jesus, I did not recognize who you were, that he would give his heart to you. But God, we right now worship you. You are a God of revival. Pour it out. You inhabit the praises of your people. So this is what we give to you, God. We don't have anything else that we can give to you except for our worship. And we worship you as the God of revival. And our prayer is you will pour it out on us. You'll pour it out upon this little community, upon our schools throughout this region, upon our state, upon our nation, upon the world. We are believing you're going to do something amazing.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord. God of revival. Praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. If your spiritual walk has been bound by the python spirit, I want to just encourage you. Deliverance is available. The woman had to be delivered. She had to be delivered. Fascinating. Paul did not turn and condemn the woman. He didn't even speak to the woman. He spoke to the spirit that was controlling the woman. And he said something powerful. He used something, a powerful word. You know what the word is? Jesus. Jesus. That's the word he used. It's not a magic word. It's a powerful word because it represents the Son of God who came to this earth and gave his life so that we could live in the name of Jesus. And if you're struggling with something right now, or you know someone who is and needs delivered, come and intercede on their behalf. Just like Daniel interceded on behalf of his nation. Intercessory prayer. We will have someone pray with you in the name of Jesus. There is no other name above the name of Jesus. Amen. The altars are open. Sing with us, God of revival.
We've seen what you can do, O God of wonders. Your power has no end. The things you've done before, in greater measure, you will do again. 'Cause there's no prison wall you can't break through, no mountain you can move. All things are possible. There's no broken body you can raise, no soul that you can save. All things are possible. The darkest night, you can light it up. You can light it up. God of revival, let hope arise. Death is overcome. You've already won. God of revival, you rose in victory. Seated forever on the throne. So why should my heart fear what you defeated? I will trust in you alone. 'Cause there's no prison wall you can't break through, no mountain you can move. All things are possible. There's no broken body you can raise, no soul that you can save. All things are possible. Awaken the city, God of revival, pour it out, pour it out. Every stronghold will crumble, hear the chains hit the ground. God of revival, pour it out, pour it out. Come awaken your people. Chains hit the ground. God of
It didn't occur to me until just now. The Spirit says many things as we study this word, and I often get so much. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible to preach on. But it occurred to me what faith Paul must have had to rebuke that demon in public, not knowing necessarily, at least in the natural, what the result would be. There's a man who was grounded in faith. There's a man who was grounded in faith that was backed up by experience. That Jesus would do what he said he would do. And in my name you will cast out demons. He didn't have to touch the girl. Not against laying hands on, because I believe in that. He just spoke, and he didn't speak to the girl. He spoke to the spirit that controlled the girl. I say that to say this. I have a friend I've known for a long time. I haven't seen him for a long time. And God just laid his mind in my heart. It is controlled by a spirit of darkness. And it's not the young man, it's the spirit that's controlling him. His name is Brody. Lovely man, lovely young man. Friend of mine, just a wonderful, wonderful kid. Right now, in Jesus' name, I rebuke that spirit of darkness that has overtaken his life. This amazing young man that you have plans for his life. And God, right now, and pray in Jesus' name to come out of him. I rebuke that spirit of darkness, that spirit of bondage, that spirit that's taken his identity. And in Jesus' name, I call the wayward son home. And God, I thank you, Father, for his amazing life and his amazing family and his amazing parents. And God, others like Brody who have been taken over by the darkness of this age. And Satan does not play fair. It's not like there's rules out there that he'll play by. Any way that he can get his hands on lives, he's called the destroyer, Abaddon, for a reason. So God, right now I pray for anybody else in this house that knows someone like that that's in their lives. God, I'm trusting you for deliverance, and I'm trusting you that we'll receive testimonies that the spirit of darkness, I got a call from them today. I heard from her in a letter. I saw them in a store. She said, you wouldn't believe this. However you're going to do the work, dear God, right now, we break the bondage of darkness in the lives of those we love and know. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. The darkest night, you can light it up. The God of revival. We are believing, God, that is what's going to take place. God, we break the powers of darkness in the name that is above all name, Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. We bless you today and thank you. God of revival, pour it out. Pour it out. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Wow. Do you like that song? It's good, isn't it? It's good. As I said, it was so... I'm gonna have you stand just for a minute. as I said, and I think I did say this at the beginning, is right as COVID was breaking out, they're releasing this album of revival. The enemy is working hard to stop what God's going to do, but the God will win the battle. And you can see the persistent attacks in the story. And every time that God was making ground and the apostles were being obedient, Satan would come against them. And in every turn, he would try to stop them because he had open doors with the girl. He had open doors with her owners and their masters. He had open doors with the corrupt legal system. And even right down to the jailer, he had open doors. But God was ready to close those doors and open the prison doors that every chain would fall off. And that's what he's going to do. Amen? Come back next week as we're going to get into this story. We may finish it next week. Only God knows. Amen? Praise the Lord. God of revival. But I thought it's fascinating. They prepared this song during a time that COVID broke out within a week or maybe a month. And they were no longer even allowed to congregate as a church in the West Coast and sing this song. But God has plans and he's going to use this. And God has a way to intensify and not only make even, but even get more out of what he's promised us. Amen. Please sit down just for one moment. We have some things to tell you. I want to tell you one thing that it's not on there, but I want to give you a heads up. This is my fault. Well, it's not. I always like to give you a heads up. Every year we do a Christmas coffee sale. It's the perfect Christmas gift for your friends and loved ones. So probably next week, Peggy and I and Sherry will talk. We'll get something ready for that. We'll have you sign up. We get some really good coffee. Anybody like coffee besides me? I know I have it in my sermon. Talk about Dunkin' Donuts. I hope you don't think that I'm being unreligious or anything like that, but I just like coffee. We'll allow you to get some alabaster coffee for a good price and give to your friends and loved ones. That'll start next week. What do we got here? Thank you to everybody who contributed to the shoebox. We got 48 boxes that were packed. Thank you. 48 children will be touched. Praise the Lord. And that's how God multiplies these things, this ministry and that ministry and this ministry. And all of a sudden, 48 turns into 4,800 to 48,000, so much so they need to get a 747 or whatever they transport them on to take them to the young men and young women who need those gifts and will be ministered to by it. The video series continues. Josiah Manifesto by Jonathan Cahn, this Wednesday, 6:30 p.m. Prayer will be there following or before, somewhere along the line. Be there. We continue on in a series. We have annual giving statements for tax purposes. If you'd like envelopes issued to you that helps us keep track of those, let us know. We'll get you one. Either see Deb or see one of the elders or call the church office. We'll make sure envelopes are given to you with an assigned number so that we are able to give those statements to you and they're accurate, which actually Deb is our treasurer. They're always accurate anyway, but this is a really good idea, right? It makes your life simpler, doesn't it, Deb? Thank you for all you do. Okay, anything else? Mark your calendars. We're going to be our first class about us. It tells you more about our beliefs, our history. It's a first class. We'll have a second class subsequent to that. We'll set the date for that in the near future. We want you to know about what we're about. It's a great time to be after church. I anticipate it lasting about 45 minutes. They'll tell you more about us. And then you can decide if you want to go to the second class. We're going to talk about membership at that second class. It just tells you about us. Mark your calendars. January 7th after the morning service. That means there's going to be no blizzards on that day, right? No blizzards. We need to have this class, right? No snow. Or better yet. Okay, what's that? King of my heart. I love that. We love that song. We're not going to sing it now. We're going to dismiss you, actually. Would you please stand? Did I miss anything? I always look around Sherry, look at the elders. Are we okay? Okay, I forget stuff sometimes. I do. We love you guys. We're so happy to have you with us. We're just blessed that you're in the house of the Lord today. You've come to worship Lord Jesus, amen, who's seated on the throne. God, we thank you. You are the God of revival. And God, we come with expectant hearts. We leave this place with expecting hearts, knowing you, God, you're going to do great, amazing things. Things that we could never imagine or dream. Things that would make our ears tingle when we begin to hear them and see them. Our eyes will just be amazed. We'll be starstruck with the work that you're doing in our nation. God of revival, we bless you today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. We love you, God.